Let's pray. O three in one, Father, Son, and Spirit, we are aware that you have come before us, that you are here with us, and that you will go with us to every corner of this campus. We welcome you into our hearts and our minds as we think of you, as we rehearse the testimonies of your faithfulness. We love you and all of your holiness and beauty. In your name, amen. You may be seated. So I do the music here. We have roughly about 30 students that help out with the contemporary music. We have the gospel choir involved. And to be honest with you, to have Nykirk across the way with a very distinguished faculty is very intimidating for me. It's often overwhelming, but yet it is delightful and inspiring. And most of all, I'm thankful. If I have any core vision and hope for us as a worshiping community, it is that we could become known for our eagerness in exploring different sounds and different expressions of worship, whether that's global music, whether that's contemporary music, whether that's adding a small choir, whether it's a gospel choir, whether it's sacred dance, whether it's whatever expression that you hope for. Let's be known as a community that prays that we could become diversified in the sounds and the movements that we have in worship. So it is with that enthusiasm that I have welcomed Professor Andrew Lee to be with us this morning.
Thank you, Josh.
So we're just going to have a little chat here, just talking about his life, his creativity, his teaching, and get a glimpse of who Jesus is in and through him on this campus. So this is your sixth year at Hope
Yes.
College, and you are a piano instructor, as well as, for those of you that don't know, he oversees the Brown Bag Lunch Concert Series. Anybody here performed in that? All right, be proud. The next one is December 3rd at noon. You can bring your lunch. It's down at the Arts Council downtown on 8th Street. It is an excellent way to see some of your classmates do some outstanding performances. But what else are you involved in here on campus?
I primarily teach private lessons. Some of you have been students of mine in the past. Some of you may be current students of mine. I also coach chamber music and teach piano literature. Oh, and keyboard skills, too, for piano majors. Okay. It's all piano stuff.
So you grew up in Grand Rapids, but you were actually born in Vietnam. Tell us a little bit about how you got to the United States.
It's an interesting story. let me begin with my grandfather. My grandfather was an orthopedic surgeon. He was a renowned orthopedic surgeon in Saigon, Vietnam, long before I was born. The war was brewing in the 60s and 70s, and he had decided that our family needs to leave because we couldn't envision ourselves living under the communist oppression. So he obtained five spots on a boat, a Chinese boat, for us to escape. I was not in the picture yet at this point. So let's see, Saigon fell in 1975, April 30th, 1975, and my grandfather was immediately taken away to what was called a re-education camp, sort of a detention camp of sorts, and people who were sent away to these camps tended to never be seen again. Much to the horror of my grandmother and the rest of my family. Mysteriously, he reappeared at our door a year later. He had managed to get out of there. And at that point, he really said that we need to go now. But it was really dependent on the availability of spots on this boat. So one night, well, one thing first before this. I was born, and in 1978, I was born, and this kind of changed the picture for our family, because one night, we got a knock on our door in the middle of the night, and we had to go right away at that moment, or else we'd risk losing those five seats on this boat. Now, I was an infant, about 6 months old, and my mother had decided, well, she had one of those spots, but she decided that I should go in her place, because I would probably survive I would have a better chance of surviving the journey with my grandfather under the medical care of him rather than going with her later, if I were to even get to go at all. And at that point, my dad also decided to stay with my mother. They couldn't be apart. So my grandparents took me. The journey was interesting. It was, to say the least, we went literally by a fishing boat, which then later we were transferred to a large vessel, about 3,000 people, a commercial cargo vessel, and ended up in Hong Kong. Now, when we got to Hong Kong, we were denied access to Hong Kong. They made us stay on the boat and, in fact, anchor about a mile offshore, which didn't seem like that big of a deal, except this turned into a one-year-long ordeal. We were on this boat for a year, and I, from what I understand, was deeply ill. I was sick. I was. I didn't have access to formula. I was drinking my own urine, in fact, to stay hydrated, because that was the only viable option to seawater, to salt water, which was dangerous. So I fell unconscious, and I was unconscious for a few months, and then suddenly this typhoon blew in. It was kind of a mixed blessing, and it literally took our boat off the anchor and swept us right into shore, and we literally came tumbling out of this boat. So they had to grant us asylum there. So I got admitted to a hospital, and I was revived eventually. And at that point, my grandfather contacted a surgeon that he did his residency with in the 1950s. His name was Al Swanson, here in Grand Rapids, in West Michigan, of all places. And Al then contacted Gerald Ford, then president, to secure paperwork for us to fly to Grand Rapids to come to the United States. And that happened the day before Halloween, 1980. So I was a year and a half old when I finally got here with my family, without my parents, remember. My mother and father were stuck in Saigon, in fact, until 1993. I didn't see them until I was 14 years old, freshman in high school. So finally we're reunited, and my family now lives in California, mm-hmm. and I'm here. Back here in West Michigan. So yeah, that's my life story.
There's so many different things as Andrew and I get to know each other. There's so many things we could talk about. So to kind of bring that chapter of your life to close, you weren't reunited with your parents until you were 14.
Yes.
So there's a lot of suffering, lots of questions underneath that. I want to turn now and look at your progression as a concert pianist. So you became interested in playing the piano at what age?
I started at the age of 7 under the supervision of my grandmother, and I hated it. And I didn't really like it until I was about 10 years old. It took me a while to begin to learn it, and it was sort of like an overnight epiphany. What happened was I finally figured out how to read music. I really rebelled against her. I did not want to learn how to read music. But finally, I figured out, well, this line means this note, this space means this note. Oh, wow, you know, it's kind of cool. So literally overnight, I became infatuated with the sound of the piano, and I discovered at about the same time some cassette tapes. Cassette tapes. You guys are in the era of iPods. You know what a cassette is? Of Chopin's music, and I couldn't stop listening to these pieces, and I was just completely enraptured by the sounds that I was hearing.
And then you became serious about the piano around your senior year of high school, mm-hmm. and when I asked him earlier what that meant, what does it mean to be serious about your music? He said to me that it would require every waking moment of your life dedicated to playing the piano. And then I asked him, what about your students? What does a student take? Because you did your PhD work at Juilliard. Mm-hmm. In order to get into Juilliard, what does it take? How many hours is what I'm wondering. How many hours do you have to put in order to get into Juilliard? He said, every waking moment for the piano. So the interesting thing is that while you are dedicated, obviously, to this instrument here. You've also picked up another habit of taking photography. You began a project of taking one photo per day for a whole year long. We're going to have these pictures streaming in the background. Can you tell us a little bit about how your creative life, how photography and piano work fit together? What does that mean for you when you're alive?
You know, Josh, I'm still figuring that out. I find the two sister arts to be very complementary. I sometimes feel that some things that can't be...
Yeah. We're going to have a lot of that, so just go ahead, laugh along.
I feel that sometimes certain things that I have trouble expressing or saying in sound would be easily more easily expressed through vision, through taking pictures. Oh, that's Lauren. Hi. So I find that they complement each other. They don't necessarily compete. Although sometimes, you know, there's only 24 hours in a day, and I'm practicing, and my mind thinks about taking pictures. But other than that, no, I think they really both enrich my life in different ways, but to the same end, if that makes sense.
So your faith journey, we're running out of time here, so to think about a faith journey in the midst of this, you're raised in a non-practicing Buddhist family, and you've come to the United States. You had mentioned to me that you had a position before your time at Hope that was, to say tactfully, difficult. You went through a season where you were considering maybe even changing your career, not continuing as a piano instructor. Talk about how that eventually moved into your faith and becoming a Christian.
That my first job was a very difficult year. That was the year before I came here. It was a dark time for me. I was thrust from the world of being a student, a music student in a conservatory where nothing mattered except for music, to the real world where I was finally responsible for myself, my bills, my well-being, my job, obviously, and to continue practicing and maintaining my level of artistry and passion for it at the same time. It was a very lonely place. I was the only Asian guy for 150 square miles, and I was stared at everywhere I went. I went shopping, and I would get Snickers and beer cans chucked at my face, and yo, chopstick man, you know, things like that. And for the first time in my life, I felt the absence of God, like a real tangible absence of God. And that's when I really started questioning things. Why did I practice all these hours for this? Why did I get this degree? Why did I pay all this money and student loans to get this blasted degree? To what? To play piano in the middle of nowhere? I very much entertained the idea of changing careers. In fact, I took the LSAT and did very poorly on it, which then crushed any hope of going to law school. For the better. but it was a period of deep questioning. And now in hindsight, I look back and I realize, you know, you hear this all the time, this phrase, God is watching for you. He's watching out for you. He's looking after you. And I didn't know it at the time. But now I know that that's what I needed to go through to really secure my love for not only my instrument, but for God. Sometimes we have to learn the hard way, and that was it for me. I mean, I really was at the bottom of the barrel, and I couldn't climb out. But a blessing happened where a position opened up here at Hope College, right here in West Michigan. I never expected to come back to Michigan. You know, as a musician, especially a classical musician, what happens most of the time is you find a job far, far away from home. But no, here I was coming back to Michigan to teach here. And that, I think, was the beginning of my healing process, the true learning leg of my faith journey. Before that, like Josh mentioned, my family was Buddhist. There was nothing encouraging me or pushing me, per se, towards Jesus. Nothing. Darker moment. So I was at sort of a disadvantage. You know, I was forced to explore, to inquire, to really dig it out and examine it closely on my own. And Upon coming here, I really started doing that a lot. And it's difficult for me to articulate. I don't have a moment, per se, an epiphanous moment where I realized Jesus is my Savior. It was something that happened very gradually, extremely gradually, something that is still happening today. And I realized that what I did in my life before was I put all my cards into this thing. This was what defined me. I was so passionate about it. Josh, I was practicing 14 hours a day. I was sleeping 3 hours a night. I was sacrificing meals. I was sacrificing friendships just because I felt like this was my Savior, that being good at this was what I, the only way I could redeem myself. And essentially, I became my own Savior. But I started to really realize in my heart of hearts that somebody paid a dear penalty for my sins, for me to be able to live the life that I'm living and have been living. I started to really understand that I couldn't be my own Savior.
Amen. Amen. Because I want him to be able to play a piece that he has prepared. The journey, wish we had an hour to sit and talk like this. The journey of through suffering, getting to the United States, trying to figure out career, where to work. The good news, he's been married now for 2 years with a baby on the way. So, if there's anything we need is testimonies to see that God's faithfulness endures from trial after trial, from goodness to goodness. So why don't you go ahead, he's going to play a piece by Beethoven with freshman James Shippers, who is from Grand Haven. Did I say your name right? Shippers? James has been playing with Professor Lee since he was 15. I know if some of you need to leave, if you could leave very tactfully, we will let this be our amen, and try to receive this in the name of the Lord. Thank you.
Thank you.